So good to see all of you back. And for those who have come from afar, we pray that the Lord will be with you and that you will find great joy and peace worshiping with us here this morning. Now, this is the second week, second Sunday of the year. And lest you are not so aware, we are already into the middle of summer. You see how fast time flies? You know, we were just talking about the end of winter, spring is coming, and then before we know it, summer is going to be over, and then winter, autumn will come, and then winter will come again. So you see how fast time flies. So every day and every day, let us be very, very mindful that time is passing by so very, very quickly. And like the psalmist, the great Moses, we must always be praying this prayer: Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Will we make that our prayer, my dear friends, our daily prayer, so that we will remember that time really is so short, and before we know it, we are going to be called home to be with the Lord. Now the subject this morning is, why must the church be united? Now I realize that I spoke about church unity just a few Sundays ago, but this morning I'm going to have a different approach to this subject. Why must the church be united? Now and then we hear in the news of some people in a certain church taking other members to court. And then all we might hear of a church taking another church to court. Now this kind of news, of course, gives the idea that the church is very, very disunited. And this kind of news, of course, does not bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. In fact, the news of disunity brings dishonor and shame to the name of our Lord. That is why, my dear friends, it is so very important that the church be united. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he ministered on this earth, prayed for the unity of the church. And that's one very, very important reason why the church must be united. He prayed that the church might be united in united with one heart, one mind, one doctrine, one practice, and the church, he prayed, must be closely united. And he said, Lord, even as you and I, Father, are of one mind and of one will, may the church also be one. Now, if the world sees believers, sees this, if the world sees this oneness among believers, I think the world is going to be more attracted to the gospel that we are presenting to them. And if, of course, they see that the church is united, then the opposite is going to be true. Yes, they are going to be repelled by the kind of poor testimony the church is putting forth. Now, verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, we are talking about why the church must be united. Verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, I read for you the verse, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now the church must be united because we are one body, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we are members of the same body, how can we not be united? Surely the ears, the eyes, the nose, the hands and the feet, the fingers and so forth, all belong to one body. And therefore, all must be united. The nose cannot say to the ear, ear, you are not the nose, therefore you are not part of the body. The nose cannot say that. Likewise, my dear friends, we cannot say that another member is not the not a member of the body. We can't say that. All of us are members of the same body. Then we must be united because we are indwelled by the same Holy Spirit. He causes us to be born again into the family of God. He convicts us of our sin, particularly the sin of pride. And if we all realize how much we need to humble ourselves, I'm sure, my dear friends, we will be able to keep the unity of the church better. And the Holy Spirit directs us to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, if we are all very, very occupied, very, very occupied with wanting to glorify the name of the Lord in the way we serve, in the way we behave, in the way we conduct ourselves, I think there will be no time for us to compare with other people, no time for us to contrast ourselves with other people, and surely no time for quarreling. Now the church must be united because we also have one hope, the hope of being transformed one day, of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and of being transformed and of being like Him. My dear friends, we have this same one hope, and the hope of one day being gathered together in that big gathering. Remember, we read about it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, about this big gathering that is going to take place in the future. The saints on this earth and the saints in heaven and all the angelic beings are going to be gathered together as one, and we are going to be there. My dear friends, if we have this hope of being there, of being a part of that gathering, how can we be disunited? How can we not have unity? My dear friends, we must have unity. And verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now the next reason for the need for being united is that we have one Lord, not many lords, one Lord. Now understand the significance of having one Lord, and we will understand why having one Lord is good enough reason for us to be united. Now, this country practices what is known as parliamentary democracy, right? And they say that for parliamentary democracy to work well, you must have two major parties, the ruling party and the opposing party. Now, they say that this system is very, very good because the ruling party cannot dictate terms, and because the opposition will be providing good checks and balances. Sounds very good, sounds very ideal. But the problem with this kind of arrangement is that once you have two sets of leadership, actually the country is quite disunited. Did you realize that? The country is divided into at least two halves, right? One side for the ruling party and the other side for the opposing party. Now, with this kind of arrangement, you would have noticed, even without my telling you, that so many important, vital infrastructural projects in the country have never been completed, never done. Yes, the ruling party will say, let's do this. This is vital, important. And we all know that it's vital and important. But the opposing party says, no, it's not. It's going to cost us a lot of money, not worth the sacrifice, etc., etc. In the end, nothing gets done. Why? Because the country is disunited, not united. But friends, thank God. We have one Lord in the church. We have one Lord and only one. And if we understand this clearly, who He is, who this one Lord is, my dear friends, we will understand that having one Lord is good enough reason for us to be united. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe. He is absolutely good, absolutely kind, absolutely gracious. He is absolutely powerful, absolutely loving, and then He is absolutely faithful. Now, this is the Lord we have, this one Lord that we have. Now, let's look more closely at this Lord of ours, this one Lord of ours. Now, this God of ours is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He has got two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. Yes, a mystery that we can never understand. He is the one true living God, but some 2,000 years ago, He came down to this earth, took on the human flesh, and then He assumed the body of a man. Yes, my dear friends, but let us understand that He is still perfect God, perfect man. It is not a case of His being 50% God, 50% man, but He's 100% God, 100% man, perfect God, perfect man. Now, a mystery that we can never understand. And let us never try to push the idea too hard that while He was on earth, He ministered or He did this as man or He did this as God. Let's not push the idea too hard, because these two natures of His divine nature and His human nature, are inseparable. So don't try to push this idea too hard. But friends, thank God, this God of ours, who is God-man, the Son of God, gave his all for us on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood for you and for me to save us. So that being the case, my dear friends, this one Lord of ours, the God-man, gave his all for us, save us. How then can we be divided? How then can we be disunited? We can't. We must necessarily be united. Yes, this God-man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, we have one Lord. And understand this truth, he owns us. Yes, he owns us. He redeemed us with his precious blood, as we said. And so today, we are not our own. The Word of God says it very clearly that we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. I read to you this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I read this slowly for you. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. We are not our own. Now, what does this mean? What this means is that all of us here who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have one relationship. And this one relationship is with this one Lord. We don't have many relationships, just one relationship with this one Lord. Not many Lords, but one relationship with one Lord. And then we are not our own masters. We are owned by him. We are not masters of other people, and other people are not our masters. The only master that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he is our master, then we are all his servants. Yes, in other words, my dear friends, if we are his servants, then we must necessarily surrender all our rights to him. That's what it means. Servants, slaves, actually. Yes, we must necessarily surrender our rights, all our rights to him. Now, often there is division in the church because some people want to be masters over other people. That's the problem. Now, if there are several people who want to be masters, A wants to be master, B wants to be master, C wants to be master. What's going to happen, my dear friends? The church surely is going to be very, very much divided. But friends, if we acknowledge that there is only one Lord, one and only one, and all of us are subject to him, how can there be disunity in the church? And if there is just one Lord, it means there is just one authority. And all of us are subject to that authority. Now, if we have just one authority, how can there be division in the church? I remember years ago, working for this company that I worked for, that this company that I worked for was actually always very disunited. There were two parties in the church, or two functions in the church. And the problem was that these two functions or these two parts of the company were reporting to two bosses. You see, that's where the problem was. Two bosses. One was located in the U.S., one was located in the Far East. And these two bosses, of course, being bosses, they always had conflicting interests. Yes, they couldn't work together. And because they had conflicting interests, what happened to all those people who are ground soldiers? There were, of course, conflicts between them also. So the company was never united, the company that I worked for. But you think of it, if the situation had changed, if only we had just one boss, if we had only one boss or not two boss and not two bosses, would not the company be operating very unitedly? It would have been operating so. Now in the church, let's understand that there is just one authority. And that authority is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. Now, having one Lord also means this, that we recognize that Christ cannot be divided. Now, if you want to have divisions in the church, then you necessarily have to divide the body of Christ. But that was exactly what the church at Corinth was doing. Yes. They had, of course, no intention of wanting to divide the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they did had that net effect. They created divisions in the church. And that had that kind of that kind of division had that kind of effect. There were several parties in the church, as we mentioned many times before in the church at Corinth. Yes, there were several parties. There were there was the Peter's party, and then there was the Paul's party, and then there was the Apollo's party, and then there was one party that said, "We are better than all of you. We belong to the Jesus Christ party." So you see what happened. The church was divided, and so Paul had to scold the Corinthian Christians, particularly those that party that was supporting him, those that party was holding him up as their leader. He told them that you should never, ever do this. He told them that they were guilty of a very, very terrible sin, the sin of schism, the sin of breaking up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, Christ cannot be divided, and no attempt must be made to break up his body. If that be so, how can the church be disunited? Let this be a warning to all of us. I know, of course, there's nobody here who has the desire to create disunity in the church. But this is a warning for all of us, and to be forewarned is good, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Yes, so it's very, very good always to remind ourselves so that things like that will not happen. But let us warn ourselves. Be reminded and be warned that if we are guilty of breaking up the body, causing division in the church, we are guilty of schism. And one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have to give an account of ourselves to him, we will have to hang our heads very, very low, because we will be found guilty of schism, of breaking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How terrible an offense that would be in the sight of the one true living God. Now, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, we must have unity, because how many faiths do we have? There is one faith, not two faiths. All of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have just one faith, the faith of the gospel. Now, I'm not talking here about, when we are talking about the faith here, I'm not talking about the many different creeds and many modes of governments and many forms of practices that we see in different churches. Now, if we are talking about different creeds, different modes of government or different practices, then we can never ever talk about unity, because churches have different practices, different modes of government. The Baptists would say, well, the right method for baptism is immersion. And whereas we Presbyterians adopt the sprinkling as the method for baptism, right away you see there's division between us. And then some churches say, oh, the church must be ruled by bishops. But we in the Presbyterian church say, no, we have presbyters or elders to rule over us. And some churches might be very, very insistent that we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Other churches say, no, we have the Lord's Supper once in a month. Others say, no, we have the Lord's Supper once per year. And when we have the Lord's Supper, we must also have the washing of one another's feet. And that actually is practiced in Dr. John Wickham's church. Dr. John Wickham was a Reverend Craig Swan Hill's teacher in a Bible seminary. In his church, when they had their Lord's Supper, they also had the practice of washing one another's feet. So you see, different churches have different kinds of practices. But here, Paul is surely not talking about practices, modes of government, or creeds. He's talking about the one and only faith, even the faith of the gospel. And what is it, friends? It is the message that Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried for us, and he rose up from the dead for us, and that he's the only way of salvation, and that salvation is by faith, through faith alone, not by anything else. And it is the message that we don't work for our salvation, but salvation is a gift of God. It is the message that God has imputed Christ's righteousness to us. In other words, God has credited Christ's righteousness to us, and God has also credited or imputed our sins unto the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, that essentially is the faith of the gospel which the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Now, if we believe in this one faith, meaning to say the same gospel, How can there be division among us? Friends, can there be division among us? There cannot be division. If we recognize that we are but wretched sinners, without merits, without righteousness, and that we have nothing to boast about, and it is by grace that we have been brought into the kingdom of God, my dear friends, surely there cannot be division among us. But now, this understanding that we have only one faith must tell us one thing. We have only one faith, right? It must tell us that we cannot then have unity with those that have got a different faith, because there is only one faith. Now, Paul, in fact, uses very, very strong language in regards to unity with those who do not share the same one faith that we have, particularly those who preach the gospel that is not true, a false gospel. I'd like us to look at Galatians chapter 6, but keep your finger at Ephesians chapter 4, but turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Then you see how the kind of strong language that the Apostle Paul makes use of in regards to not wanting to have fellowship or unity with those who preach a different kind of gospel. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. I read for you. Paul says, I marvel that you, talking about the Christians in Galatia, that you are so soon removed from him, the him here refers to God, that call you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another. What does that mean? Paul is saying this, I'm very, very surprised, marveled, astounded, that you Galatian Christians are so fast removed from this one true living God to believe in another gospel, which is not another. Now, you know why Paul says there's not another? Because there's no such a thing as another gospel. That's what he's saying here. All right? But there be some that trouble you, false teachers they are, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that is a very, very, very strong word. Let him be condemned for all eternity. That's what it means. You see that kind of strong language that he makes use of. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. He repeats. He says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned forever. Now, my dear friends, can we have unity then with people who preach a different kind of gospel, which is not another? We can't. Can we have unity with those that teach that God is love and that he will never send anybody to hell? In other words, everybody will be saved. Can we have unity with such people? Yes, no. No, of course not, because that's a false gospel. Because people believing in that kind of gospel, all right, do not believe that God is absolutely holy, God is absolutely righteous. His holiness and his righteousness demand that sin must be punished. And those who are guilty and those who do not repent must necessarily be punished. And the punishment is eternal hell punishment. Now, then can we have unity with those who teach that salvation is not by faith alone, but salvation may be obtained by faith plus works, which is actually the position held by the Roman Catholics. My dear friends, can we have unity with such people? Of course not. Then can we have unity with those who teach that salvation is by faith alone? That's correct, by the way. But go on to add that if you believe in the gospel, you will be healthy and wealthy. Friends, can we have fellowship with such people? No, my dear friends, that is another gospel. That is not the gospel of truth, not the faith of the gospel that is being spoken of by the Apostle Paul here. So, my dear friends, can we also have unity with those who teach that the Bible has mistakes, that God has not preserved his word perfectly? Can we have fellowship with them? Yes or no? What is our faith based on? Our faith is based on the word of God. And if people attack the word of God and say that God has not faithfully preserved his word, how can we have fellowship with them? We can't, friends. We definitely can't. Well, friends, if we all share the same faith of the gospel, then we must have fellowship one with another. Now we must have unity because we also have one baptism. I'm talking about believers now, okay, all of us, true believers, we must have unity because we have one baptism. The Word of God says in verse 5 of Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, is Paul talking about the mode of baptism? Surely not. If he's talking about the mode of baptism, straight away a wedge will be driven between us and the Baptist. Isn't it true if Paul is talking about the mode of baptism? No, he's not talking about the mode of baptism. Yes, if he's talking about the mode of baptism, the Baptists, of course, believe in immersion. We practice sprinkling here. Then we cannot invite people like Dr. Nguyen Ki to come here to preach, or we can't invite Dr. Raymond Sachs, or invite Reverend Dennis Gibson to come here to preach. Because they're all Baptists, we can't invite them. But the truth of the matter is that the best friends of ours who are Bible Presbyterians are the Baptists. Yes, they are our best friends, actually. And we in Singapore actually have helped the Filipinos to build a Bible seminary in the Philippines. And they are all Baptists, my dear friends, and we help them. So, friends, Paul is not talking about the mode of baptism. The baptism Paul talks about here, the one baptism, which is the reason for us to be united, is this. He's talking about not the mode of baptism, not the act of baptism, but rather he's talking about what the act of baptism represents. What does baptism represent? Baptism represents cleansing from our sins. It represents the fact that our sins have been cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It represents the work of grace that has been done in our hearts. My dear friends, that's what it represents, the work of grace that done in our hearts. It is an outward confession of the work of grace that has been done in our hearts. In other words, when we are presenting ourselves for baptism, we are telling the world, God has saved me. He has done this work of grace in my heart. And I'm telling you now, I'm telling the world now, God has done this. Now that's what baptism is. But baptism also means more than that. Now if we understand this truth, we will understand that if we have been truly baptized, we must necessarily be united. I refer you to this passage in scriptures. I think it's worthwhile for us to look at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But please keep your finger at Ephesians 4, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first four verses. First four verses. Let me read to you these verses. Verse 1, Paul writing to the Christians at the church at Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed to the sea and were all baptized. You see the word baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now this passage talks about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea over dry land. And the Word of God tells us that they were all baptized unto Moses. You see, look at verse 1 again. They were all, verse 2, they were all baptized unto Moses. In other words, friends, what does that mean? Were they baptized in the Red Sea? They were not. If they were baptized in the Red Sea, they would have been drowned. Yes. No, they were baptized unto Moses. In other words, they had come to identify themselves with Moses. They had come to identify themselves with his leadership and what Moses stood for. That is what is meant by baptizing unto Moses. They had separated themselves from the slavery of Egypt, and they were now no longer under the control of Pharaoh, but they now came willingly to identify themselves with Moses and said, Moses, you are our leader. You are the leader sent from God to us. That's what is meant by being baptized unto Moses. And this is what is meant by our being baptized unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what is meant by baptism here. We have come to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial for us, in his rising up from the dead for us. We were crucified with him. When we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we identify ourselves with him. We were crucified with him. The old man in us, the sinful self in us, was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what we are saying is this: Lord, I've identified myself with you. I'm crucified with you. I no longer am walking according to the mentality and the thinking of the world. I'm no longer guided by the spirit of the world, the prince of the world, the evil one. I'm no longer guided by my sinful lust. No, I've been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. And as he rose up from the dead, I also have been raised up from the dead. Yes, and in newness of life, Lord, I identify myself with you. I'm surrendering all my rights to you, and I'm yielding all the members of my body as instruments of righteousness for you to make use of. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my everything, Lord, I surrender all this to you for you to make use of. So friends, who has control over us? No longer the world, not Satan, not our sinful flesh, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is meant by being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this baptism, one baptism. Now, another truth about baptism is that we have been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. I read this for you. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews, whether we are Gentiles, whether we are slaves, whether we are free. We've all been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the baptism that Paul is talking about also. We are being baptized or have been baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that we have been incorporated into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, incorporated into his body. So that being the case, how can there be disunity among us if we have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, identified with him and baptized into his body? We've been crucified with him, buried with him, we rose up from the dead with him. How can there be disunity among us? Anybody who creates disunity in the church obviously does not know what baptism means. And obviously also does not know that there is only one baptism. But if he knows, he really knows it only in the head, but because he's creating division in the church. Yes, or perhaps he says that I know this baptism, but he has never experienced this through baptism. In other words, he has never been baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never been part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he's creating disunity in the church, which means, my dear friends, he's not a true believer. Now, if he's a true believer, and if he has been baptized in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has identified himself with the Lord, my dear friends, he will not want to create disunity in the church. So it does not matter if you are the pastor of the church, if you are the elder in the church, or the deacon in the church, or the Sunday school teacher in the church. If you persist in creating disunity in the church, it means one thing: you might not have been baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, you are not a believer. That's what it means. Yes, so watch it, my dear friends. If we ever create disunity and have the spirit of disunity, watch it, friends. You might actually not be part of the body of Christ. Now, we must have unity because Ephesians chapter 4 verse 6 says this. Look at verse 6. All right, Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all. There is only one God, and he's the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now let us be clear that when Paul says God is the Father of all, he's not saying that God is the Father of everything. Now, in a sense, that is true. He's the Father of everything in that he is the creator of the whole wide universe and all the things that are therein. Now, that is true. But here when Paul talks that talks about God being the Father of all, he's actually talking about his being the Father of all believers. He's the Father of all believers. God certainly is not the Father of unconverted sinners. Who is the Father of unconverted sinners? Who? Satan. Yes, that's what the Lord says. I didn't say this. You know, Jesus said that. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. If you are an unbeliever, that's what you are. Yes, you have the Satan as your father. Now, I'm only quoting the Lord. Okay, if you want to quote me, fine. But remember that I am just quoting the Lord. It's, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God the Father is the Father of above all. In the church, do we recognize that there is only one God and that he's the Father of all? If we do, then how can there be disunity among us? Don't forget, you know, the Ephesians came from a very idolatrous background. They worship idols, so they could have been worshiping many kinds of idols. But Paul says, all right, true, you worship idols before, many idols before, but now that you are converted, you have only one God, and he is the Father of all. Only one Father, and that is the one true living God. No other gods should be your father. Only one God and only one Father. So there must be unity in the church. Yes, you Ephesians understand this truth. Now the problem with us is that we say that there is only one God and he's the Father of all. Do we say that? Yes? Believers, yes? Of course we say yes. There's only one God and he's the Father of all. But you know what is the truth? The truth is, actually, we worship more than one God. We worship this one true living God, that's true. But we worship another God. You know which other God we worship? The big I in us. The big boss in us. The big I. We are so very self-centered, so proud, so boastful. We are not willing to humble ourselves and not willing to, in honor, prefer others better than ourselves. And what's the result? The result is we will have quarrels, we will have misunderstanding. Yes, because we worship the big I in us. And what else do people worship? They worship power. They acknowledge that God is the Father of all, but only upstairs, in the head. They want to have power, they want to have control. And the result is the church becomes a political arena. Have you seen such churches? Many people want to have power in the church. And the result is the church becomes a political arena. You vote for me. And another one says, you vote for me. Yes? So the church becomes very, very cliquish. And there is division in the church. Now, one of the worst situations I've seen in a church is that people form a church within a church. Yes, form a church within a church. So you could have a Sunday school superintendent who delights in power and in control. She operates the Sunday school independent of the church leadership. She doesn't care to understand that the purpose of the Sunday school is to teach people how to worship the one true living God along with other people in the church. She's not interested in that and she doesn't care for that. My dear friends, the result is she creates lots of disunity in the church. Instead of directing people to go and worship the one true living God, she says, come to my Sunday school. Come and be with us, a church within a church. Friends, we in this church have to be very, very watchful. Let us recognize that there is only one God, and he is the Father of all. Let us not hold up other things as our God, particularly self and power. If we do, we are in danger of creating disunity in the church. Know that there is one God, and he's the Father of all, and we will be more inclined to work towards keeping the unity of the church. Now, look at verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This God is through all. He acts through all of us. Now, friends, if he didn't work through you, if he didn't work through me, we will still be living in darkness and in sin. Let us understand this truth. If he didn't do that, we will still be living in darkness and sin. But thank God there was a day in our life when God the Father works through us. He quickened us. Yes, he made us alive. And friends, it is this God the Father who gives us this great power to live victorious Christian lives. And that is why Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus. He said to them, recognize that you have this power in you. You didn't know that you have this power in you. But please know this, there is this power in you. Remember we talk about this power, this dynamic power, this overcoming power, this power that comes from this infinite source of power of the one true living God. Paul says this power is in you. Know that it is in you. And what is this power? This power is none other than the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, my question to all of us is, do you know this power working in you? Do you know of this power working in you? Do you know or do you not know? Well, friends, if we are creating disunity in the church, you can be very sure that this power is not working in us. Because if this power is working in you, working in me, then we will be all working for what? We'll be working towards keeping the unity of the church. And finally, the reason for unity is that God the Father dwells in us. Yes, when we talk about our being safe and that God comes into us, we always think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into us. That's true, he comes into us. And we also think of the Holy Spirit coming into us. We always say that the Lord Jesus comes to dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it true? We say that. But friends, let's understand. God the Father dwells in us also. Not only God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but God the Father dwells in us also. Yes, in fact, the Word of God tells us that that he dwells in the church. He makes the church his habitation. Now, we are members of the church. He dwells in the church. He makes the church his habitation. The Word of God says so. And then you and I actually form this habitation. We form the church. You and I are building blocks. We are referred to as what? Living stones. Yes, we are the building blocks of the church. So every block is very, very important because we contribute towards building the whole building, the church. Now, if that be the case, can we create disunity in the church? Can we be disunited? Can we? We can't. If we think of ourselves as living stones for this habitation of God, then we cannot be disunited. So, friends, we must have unity because we have one Lord. We have one relationship, and this one relationship is with this one Lord. And Christ is the master. We do not have many masters, only one master. One master. If people want to be masters in the church, naturally, what will happen next is the church will be divided. But we have only one master, and we have only one authority. If we have more than one authority in the church, then we are going to have disunity in the church, but we have only one authority. And then Christ cannot be divided. Which means, friends, we cannot divide the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church. If we try to divide the body of the We try to divide the church, create division in the church. We are trying to divide the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which should and cannot be divided, should not be and cannot be divided. Now, we must have unity because if we have one faith, now if we all recognize that we are wretched sinners saved by the grace of the one true living God, by the same faith of the gospel, then naturally we must have unity. If you look at your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you say, he is saved by the same faith. She is saved by the same faith. I'm saved by the same faith. So how can we be disunited? How can we not be united? We must be united. And then we must be united because we have one baptism. We are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, incorporated into his body. We have come to identify ourselves with the Lord in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. How can we be divided? Then we must have unity because we have one God who is the Father of all. If it is, friends, it is the gods of self, the gods of the God of self and the God of power madness that create disunity in the church. But we have only one God, and He is the Father of all. He quickens us. He makes us alive. So, friends, we cannot be disunited. We must be united. He empowers us not to create disunity in the church, but He empowers us, fills us with the power of God, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to enable us to keep the unity of the church. And therefore, we must be united. And we must have unity because God inhabits us. We are the living stones of this habitation of His temple. Now, friends, if we are really living stones of this habitation of God, how can we be disunited? How can we not have unity? Now, I've been talking a lot to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But if you are not a believer, what I said this morning actually means nothing to you, because you are not part of the organism known as the church. Yes? Why don't you this morning think about it seriously and come and consider this truth, that Jesus died for sinners. He came and He gave His life for sinners. He wants to incorporate you into His body. Why don't you come and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior this morning? Come and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Repent from your sins, and straight away He will receive you into His body. You will be a part of His body, and you will be part of the church. Not this church locally, but the church universal. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for these truths that You have taught us from Your word. Lord, we pray that we may never ever be guilty of creating disunity in the church, because to divide Your body is to be guilty of schism. We pray this morning that all of us here, having known this truth, that there is one God, and that there is one body, and that there is one Spirit, and that there is one baptism, one faith, one Father, Lord, we pray that having recognized this oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may all realize that we must always work towards keeping the unity of the church. By Your grace, enable us to do so. And we pray for those who are still outside Your kingdom this morning, who might not understand what has been spoken. We pray that Your Holy Spirit may be very gracious to speak to such people, to cause them to come to believe in You. Now, Lord, we pray that You will draw us closer unto Yourself, cleanse us of all our sins, fill us with Your mighty Holy Spirit, increase our faith in You. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.